to Genesis 39. We're going to got a lot of material to cover this morning. I've reached that age where I can't see without my glasses, and I can't see with them. And I don't know which is worse. Before we begin in 39, I ran a little bit over last week, and at the end of 38, I kind of rushed through something pretty fast. But I thought about this after the lesson. You know, everything in the scripture is important. And sometimes we read parts and we kind of go through them very quickly. And at the end of Genesis 38, we kind of went from talking about Joseph to then talking about Judah and Tamar and the sons of Judah, and then Tamar having a child by Judah. And like I say, we went through that pretty fast because it was the end of the class. But in 38 in verse 29, it says, but it came about that she had twins, and says, his brother came out. Then she said, what a breach you have made of yourself. So he was named Perez. And we kind of ran through that very quickly. Well, it's important to know that there were more, just the name Perez, we hit that very quickly. But that there's a history there that continues that is important for us to know. And I just wanted to focus on that to remind us that all scripture is important. And we need to take all of it in mind, because it is a continuing story from Genesis all the way through Revelation. So we saw that Tamar had a son named Perez. If you look at Ruth in chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, now these are the generations of Perez, and it lists who the generations were that followed Perez, and it leads to Jesse and to David. And then as that story continues, when you get to Matthew and we talk about the genealogy of Jesus, it reads the records that Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham, and then it goes through that genealogy, and it again tells us in verse 3, Judah was the father of Perez, and then you continue on down again to Jesse and to David, and then we continue in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17, and it explains to us all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. So I just didn't want to go past that in our class last week. Went a little short, went a little fast, but it is important because that continuing story and all of the links that go that to lead to Christ. So we can't overlook any scripture. As we go through it, we need to read all of it and focus on it, because it all ties together and we want to get the complete story. Having said that, and we'll start here in just a second in verse 39. Before we do, let's take a moment and go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we're so grateful to have this morning, this time to come together and assemble and worship you. We're so thankful that we have the freedom to worship. We're thankful to have this place where it's so comfortable for us to be here. And we always pray that regardless of what the situation, Father, we'll always remain faithful to you. We'll always be assembling as you directed us to on the first day of the week. We're thankful for the leadership of this church. We're thankful for each member here. Thankful for all the teachers. And we pray this morning that you'll give them all a ready recall of the things they prepared, and they'll make a good delivery of them, that we can all be edified from it. Be with all of our listeners, especially with our children, that they may learn your will and commit it to heart. Bless us through this service this morning and through our coming week. We're always thankful in Jesus, for Jesus and his sacrifice, for his death, and we're so thankful for his resurrection. And through that, we can have the promise of our own resurrection and our eternity in heaven with you. And we pray that you'll grant that to us, and our time on this earth is done. And we ask this and all things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 39, chapter 39 of Genesis, we go back to talking about Joseph. Now, when we studied last week, Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery, And they sent him, he sold him to the Ishmaelites. They took him to Egypt, sold him to Potiphar. So this week, we're going to pick up again on that story. Now, Joseph, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 39, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian, the officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And that's going to be a continuing theme we see in the life of Joseph, is that the Lord is always with him and blesses him as he goes. Although there are difficulties, and we're going to see those, and challenges, we will see, though, that there's some real recurring theme that the Lord is with him, and that with that, everything that he does and those around him seem to prosper and do well. So it says, the Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer of his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It's a pretty amazing transition from being the youngest, younger brother of the shepherds, a group of family. He's a shepherd. He's following with his brothers who are all jealous of him. He gets put in the pit. They were going to kill him, but then they decide instead to sell him. He comes out doing well because he gets there, and because the Lord is with him, here he is in charge of all that his master Potiphar has. Verse 5, it came about that the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he, and that's Potiphar, left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. That's a nice spot to be in, where you've got somebody to take care of everything for you. But that just speaks how Joseph was. And it says at the end of verse 6, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So as the story continues then in verse 7, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? And I think it's important that Joseph is always wanting to follow God's will and be obedient to it. He faces temptation, as we all face temptations of one kind or another. But Joseph was true to God, and that's an example for us. In verse 9, in verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. So Joseph, she's trying to seduce Joseph. He's continuing to resist. Verse 11, now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he went outside. You know, this is a, when I read this, I thought about when Mike Pence was vice president. He said he never met alone with a woman. And a lot of people made fun of him. But we've got an example right here of the wisdom of him having said that, because we've got that wisdom from God. Now, Joseph, when other people were there, it was pretty safe. But this time, there's no other men there. She tries to seduce him. He tries to leave, or he leaves, excuse me. He doesn't just leave, but he takes off and leaves his garment in her hand.
Paul says flee fornication.
Paul says flee fornication. And I like the word flee. And, I have used this in class before. You know, it's not, let's see how close we can get to temptation and avoid it. But no, it's turn from it and don't walk away. Flee. He took off, took his garment. It reminded me when I was in high school, I worked at a grocery store, and a guy was shoplifting, and the manager chased him, and the guy ran outside this door, and the manager reached out and grabbed the guy's coat. He just threw his arms back and ran out of the coat and kept going. Rather than go to jail, he just gave up his coat. Well, it's a similar situation here. Joseph's like, you know, if all I'm losing here is the coat, I'm okay. I'm not losing my honor. I'm not losing my devotion to God. I'm not betraying my master. I'm just getting out of here. And that flee is such a great term, and it's so important. You know, don't just walk away from temptation. Run away from temptation. Flee from it. Any comment? Did I see? Thought I saw a hand. Rita. It's just keep yourself out of a potentially compromising position, and I think that's a very important one. Okay, in verse 13, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Verse 13, when she saw that he had left her garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household, and she said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me, and he fled, and he went outside." So she left his garment beside her until her master came home. So she's telling a whole different story. She's saying, hey, it wasn't me, it was him. And again, there's just two sides to the story. There's not a third witness there to weigh into that. And that, again, is important for us to remember about getting ourselves in a position that we can avoid being in. So when her husband came home in verse 17, she spoke to him and said these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and he fled outside." Verse 19, "Now when his master heard the words about his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned." Natural reaction, I think, for a husband. "So Joseph's master took him and he put him in jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and there he was in jail." But in verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph," and we keep hearing that, it's a recurring theme. "The Lord was with Joseph, and he extended kindness to him. He gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was left responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." Same as it was in Potiphar's house as in jail. When he was in Potiphar's house, put him in charge of everything and trusted him because the Lord was with him. Now he's in prison, and we see the same thing because they recognize that the Lord is with him, and they put him in charge of things. Ryan. Could be possible, and we know for certain again though the Lord was with him, so the Lord intervened in that part.
It's interesting also that she seems to blame her husband for this as much as Joseph says, "You brought him into this house." It makes me think back to Adam and Eve. They're confronted; they try to push that blame on God or serve anyone else.
Exactly, it's never their fault. It's always somebody else's fault, and always trying to cast the blame somewhere else. Any other thoughts or comments? Okay, into verse 40. So Joseph's in jail. He's essentially, it's interesting to be in jail, but essentially in charge of the jail. But again, that's because the Lord was with him. "And it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended the Lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, so he confined them in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, in the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. So we've got other people besides Joseph now that have gotten crossways with Potiphar, that are, they're just saying, okay, you've offended me, I'm mad at you, you go straight to jail. So it says, the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them. And we're going to skip a couple of verses here just for the sake of time. But in verse 5, it tells us, when the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt both had a dream the same night, each with their own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And they went to Joseph, they said, we had a dream, and there is no one to interpret the two dreams for the baker and the cupbearer. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. So Joseph, again, is not saying, hey, just I can answer this because I'm all-knowing. He says, no, these belong to God, and tell it to me, and I'll see what God replies. So the chief cupbearer says, in my dream, and again, I'm going to condense this a little bit for time, but the chief cupbearer says, in my dream, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and as it was budding, the blossoms came out, and the clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes, and I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. That's the dream that he had, the cupbearer had. In verse 12, Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and he will put you, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to the former custom that you were his cupbearer. So he interprets the dream through God, but then he says to him, only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. So, natural response, hey, I just helped you, you're getting free, do me a favor, you know, speak to the Pharaoh, get me out of this prison. Then the chief baker that he had interpreted, did I get ahead of myself here? The chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably for the cupbearer, so he says to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Now he's hopeful that he's going to get a good interpretation, just like Joseph did. That was not the case. In verse 18, Joseph answered, this is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off of you. Not the interpretation that he was hoping for by any means. But these interpretations came from God, and it tells us in verse 20, thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted. And then in verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I'm sure that was disappointing to Joseph. Hey, I just asked for one thing. I mean, you came to me and asked me something, and I just asked in return, just mention me. But he forgot about it. So let's go to verse 40, chapter 41 now. Time has gone by. Things have progressed. The cupbearer's with the Pharaoh, and it says, now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream that, and again, I've condensed this for time, but the dream was that from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up from a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. Then the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. And Pharaoh's wondering, what does this mean? What's the interpretation of these dreams? So in verse 8, he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret the dreams to Pharaoh. Now suddenly, the cupbearer remembers, hey, Joseph in prison interpreted my dream. So he comes to Pharaoh and he says, now a Hebrew youth interpreted our dreams for us. Then the Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him up from the dungeon. So after 2 years had gone by, finally the cupbearer does remember Joseph. So Joseph comes to Pharaoh. In verse 15, Pharaoh says to Joseph, I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So again, the recurring theme, God is always with Joseph. And Joseph is always making sure he identifies that to everyone, explains that to everyone. This is not me. This is God speaking to me and through me. In verse 25, now Joseph said to Pharaoh, the Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. Essentially, both dreams are telling you the same thing. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and then after them, 7 years of famine will come. So that was important for him to know. And Pharaoh recognizes that he's got a challenge ahead of him, because if you're only worried about the next 7 years, everything looks great. But if you look down the road as God has revealed to him, past that, it's going to be a little more challenging. Joseph continues in verse 32, now as the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that this matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so the land will not perish during the famine. So, as we all know the story, Joseph is saying, okay, you're going to, in this 7 years of plenty, we need to store up, because it's going to be followed by 7 years of famine, and it's severe famine. And this will be a way for the country and the people to survive through those 7 years of famine. So he's saying to Pharaoh, find a responsible, smart person to manage this. So am I done? Well, wasn't supposed to have disappeared quite then. All right, let's continue on. Apparently everything I had on my thumb drive didn't get put forward. So after Joseph had interpreted the dream, thank you. So the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his servants. When Pharaoh said to his servants, verse 38, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. So Joseph's really back in the position that he started in, where he had been in charge of everything, and now he's back again, basically in charge of everything, but in a much more challenging position. You know, I wanted to back up because I got a little ahead of myself. I did like that when Pharaoh sent for Joseph, back in 41 in verse 14, when Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And that, to me, was a sign of Joseph recognizing the respect that was due to the Pharaoh. He didn't just come out of the dungeon and say, you know, he sent for me, and I'm important, so I'm going to go to him. But he did show the respect that was due to Pharaoh. He cleaned himself up. He shaved. The other thing that caught my attention, and it's just a small thing, but the chief cupbearer said this Hebrew who was a youth is coming. And you usually don't think of a youth as having to shave when he cleans up. But then it's been 2 years since the cupbearer saw him, so Joseph has grown up some. It's also interesting when you're thinking about that dream, the way that the seven cows that were fat and sleek, then they're coming, the ugly, skinny, lean cows are going to come in and eat them. That's a strange way of viewing, and I think to me, I think it would be to us. But it is that explanation that the fat times are going to be there, but then the lean times are going to come. And that happened there in Pharaoh, and that happens periodically, I guess, in all economies where there's fat times and lean times. And I guess that's where you get the wisdom that says save for those rainy days, because they're going to come about, and it's not all going to be good times. You know, we live in some very comfortable times today, and we all need to be grateful for them and appreciate them, but we also need to recognize that it's not great days for everyone, as it was for the people that were in prison or in jail, and it's always going to be bad times come about, and always make provisions and prepare for those. Anybody have any thoughts or comments? Stacy first. And it speaks well of Pharaoh, as opposed to other pharaohs, when another pharaoh in particular, when he's told what God says and he says, no, I'm going to do what I think. But in this case, it is sort of human nature when we're talking to someone, to our boss, someone in authority. Sometimes they listen and recognize that. Other times they're like, you know, hey, I'm... Their arrogance takes over. This case, because Pharaoh listened, he made the great choice. And I'm sure that God had a hand in that as well, but it is important to recognize. Walker, do you have your hand up?
Because his father had to be patient.
Yeah, when you think about, again, as you said, the challenges that Joseph faced, I like the point that you made. You know, as a young man, Joseph telling his brothers, I had this dream, y'all are all going to bow down to me. And maybe there was some youthful exuberance there that presented itself in a way that could have, maybe at a different time, and could have presented it differently, that might have been accepted a little bit better. But the wisdom as he does it at this time, I agree. I think that shows that maturity. And it also, this entire story of Joseph, as you said, just continues to show that, number one, Joseph always maintains his faith in God. And, you know, just if you just imagine yourself where your own family throws you into a pit or a cistern, plots to kill you, and then decides instead of killing you, let's just sell you away as slavery, and yet you remain faithful to God, and you never lose that faith in God. And then you get in that position he was in at Potiphar's house, where only the Pharaoh was more important or more powerful than he was. And you go from that position of prominence and power to suddenly being thrown in jail for something that you didn't do, that you're falsely accused. And yet, he remains faithful to God. And I think that's, a really important lesson that we get throughout this story of Joseph, is that faith, and that faith is rewarded. Because whatever position he's in, you know, when he's in Pharaoh's house, the first time Pharaoh says, he sees that the Lord is with him. And so he puts him in this position of authority. He goes to jail. The jailer sees God is with him. So he puts him in a position of authority. Had to be a little bit disappointing when the cupbearer never mentions him. You know, hey, I'm not asking a lot. I'm just asking you to mention me. And the guy's just so happy to have his job back and be back in his position. He forgets how he got there and forgets all about Joseph. And two more years, Joseph is languishing in jail. But again, it's that same theme. God is with him. He remains faithful. And the scenes change. And it's important to recognize that even in our lives, even if the scenes don't change, if we're in a bad situation, health, family members, job, economy, whatever it is, we don't have a guarantee that God's going to pull us out of that. We're not going to be like Joseph and go from being, you know, in a pit to being very, very prominent. But regardless of our situation, we remain faithful to God, because the reward is eternal. And we need to always maintain that faith regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of where we are in life. Any other thoughts or comments? Well, I'm going to get this down, because last week I went too long on the material, and this week I covered the material in a shorter period of time. So I'm going to work on my timing and see if we can get this together. But let's go on a little bit into next week, and let's continue on. So in verse 38 of chapter 41, when Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee," and he set him over all the land of Egypt. You know, as I read that, I was also thinking, just a personal observation. I've seen a lot of people that get promoted in their career, and they go from being a nice person to a less than nice person. Their ego gets way ahead of their humility. We don't see that with Joseph. And that, again, is another good example for us. You know, when we get our blessings from God, we just need to give credit to God and be thankful. But we need to remain Christ-like in our approach to things, in our love for other people, in our humility. And again, that's another example that we have from Joseph. So keep that one in mind. I think I'm going to stop there. We'll just quit a little bit early, a minute or two early. But we'll pick up there next Sunday morning as we continue reading about Joseph. Any comments before we close? Anybody else have anything else? Yeah. To get that preparation for it.
We don't stop and think, maybe God's preparing me for the next step, right? And we need to teach our kids that. It's difficult here, but being prepared for the next step.
That's an excellent point because, again, that goes back to that being faithful. Think, what is God teaching me from this? Rather than, you know, the alternative, why did God do this to me? Well, that's not ours to ask, but we can and should ask, okay, what lesson is God trying to teach me? What lesson can I learn from this? All right, I appreciate everybody's participation this morning. By the way, just side